This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الإخوة الكرام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبعد نسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا ويغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After saying salam to you all, brothers and sisters, we ask Allah to accept from us our efforts, our good deeds, and to forgive us, and to help us, and to guide us. We are utterly dependent on Him. And to him is our goal. After a long break, we come back to our 40 hadith. Inshallah, people seem to be still busy at the beginning of September, especially with the bank holiday that's just gone, with their families and etc. So we resume from where we left off, inshallah, and we've
Apologies, Sheikh. Can you just unmute yourself? Sorry. Apologies.
No worries. Is that all right?
Yes, you can aim.
No problem, inshallah. So, hadith number 24. In the last session that we did before the break, we just opened with hadith number 24. This is the first hadith in the series of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. 42, in fact. This is, as we explained last time, I don't intend to go into that, is Hadith Qudsi. So it's when the Prophet says that Allah Azza wa Jal says in the chain, it goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is not the Quran, but it is Allah's statement outside the Quran that the Prophet is passing on. These hadith tend to be, as I said in the last session, not to do with ahkam, do's and don'ts, regulations, halal and haram, but they're more to do with mawidah as reminders of either Allah's bounty upon us, His mercy about encouraging us to do good works. So they tend to be on that line. And this is what this hadith is about as well. Overall, in a nutshell, this hadith is really about our utter dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His majesty. Without Him, we would have nothing, and His mercy and His ownership, which is beyond infinite, more than we can ever imagine. So that's what this hadith is really about the slaves realizing their position in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us humility and to produce as an element of gratitude and also an encouragement to do good works. So in a nutshell, that's what this hadith is going to be about. So I'll begin with mentioning the hadith and its translation, inshallah, before we go into its detail. This is so far probably going to be the longest hadith as far as I can remember. So it begins with an Abi Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu an, as Imam Nawawi mentions it. And in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fima yarwihi ad rabbihi azza wa jal annahu qal. From Abi Dharr al-Ghifari, radiallahu an, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in what he has reported yeah, or transmitted from his Lord, yeah, may he be glorified, that he says, that he said, in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ibadi, inni harramtu zulma ala nafsi wa ja'altuhu baynakum muharraman falatu zalamu. O my slaves, I have forbidden oppression for myself, and I have made it forbidden for you, so do not oppress one another or do wrong to one another. Ya ibadi kullukum dallun illa man hadaytu fastahduni ahdikum. O my slaves, all of you are astray except the one that I have guided, so seek guidance of me and I will guide you. Ya ibadi kullukum ja'un illa man at'amtu fastat'imuni ut'imkum. O my slaves, all of you are hungry, yeah, except the ones that I feed. And hunger here is used, as we go to the details, hunger and thirst. Except the ones I have fed, so seek food of me and I will feed you. Ya ibadi kullukum aadin illa man kasawtu fastaksuni aksukum. O my slaves, all of you are naked except the one that I have clothed. So seek clothing of me and I will clothe you. Ya ibadi innakum tukhti'una bil layli wan nahar wa ana aghfiru adh-dhunuba jami'a. فَاسْتَغْفِرُونِي أَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. O my slaves, you sin by day and by night, and surely I forgive all sins. So seek forgiveness of me, and I will forgive you. يَا إِبَادِي إِنَّكُمْ لَنْ تَبْلُغُوا دُرِّي فَتَدُرُّونِي وَلَنْ تَبْلُغُوا نَفْعِي فَتَنْفَعُونِي. O my slaves, you will not attain harming me so as to harm me, yeah, and neither will you attain benefiting me with anything so as to benefit me. Ya ibadi, law anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa insakum wa jinnakum kanu ala atqa qalbi rajulin wahidin minkum ma zada dhalika fi mulki shay'a. O my slaves or servants, were the first of you and the last of you, the human of you and the jinn of you, to be as pious as the most pious heart, God-fearing heart from amongst you, of a person from you, that would not increase my kingdom in anything. Ya ibadi, lo anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa insakum wa jinnakum kanu ala afjari qalbi rajulin wahidin minkum ma naqasa dhalika min mulki shay'a. O my slaves, were the first of you and the last of you, the human of you and the jinn of you, to become as the most worst, of persons and wicked of persons amongst you, that would not decrease my kingdom in anything. Ya ibadi, lo anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa insakum wa jinnakum qamu fi sa'idin wahid. O my slaves, were the first of you and the last of you, the human of you and the jinn of you, to stand in a place, in one place, meaning all of you, فَسَأَلُونِي, and were you all to ask of me, فَأَعْطَيْتُ كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مَسْأَلَةً, and if I was to give each one whatever he or she asked for, مَا نَقَسَ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا عِنْدِي إِلَّا كَمَا يَنْقُسُ الْمِخْيَطُ إِذَا أُدْخِلَ الْبَحْرُ. That would not reduce, with that which is with me, except, in other words, a needle put into the sea doesn't reduce it in anything. Ya ibadi, O my slaves, innama hiya a'malukum ukhsiha lakum. O my slave, it is but your deeds that I reckon up for you. Thumma awafikum iyyaha, and then recompense you for it completely. Faman wajada khayran falyahmadillah. So whoever finds good, let him or her praise Allah. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَٰلِكَ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. And whoever finds aside from that, meaning not good, then let them blame no one but themselves. Rawahu Muslim. This is reported by Sahih Muslim. This hadith, as usually Ibn Rajab mentions, sometimes At-Tufi mentions it, but in this case, Ibn Rajab mentions it. Imam Nawawi, in his brief exposition of the hadith, doesn't mention anything about that. Ibn Rajab says that this hadith is in Muslim, as is reported by Imam An-Nawawi here, with three or four different chains. It's also reported in the Musnad of Ahmad, and in Ibn Majah, and Imam Tirmidhi mentions a hadith similar to this as well. Imam Ahmad said about this hadith, he said, "Huwa ashrafu hadithin li ahli Sham." This is the most honorable hadith from the people of Sham, meaning from the people of Syria, transmitted, because Abi Dharr al-Ghifari, as we'll see, stayed for a long period in the Sham after the Prophet ﷺ passed away in Syria area, and the Tabi'een who are reporting from him are people of Sham. That's what he means by that. This is the most honorable hadith. This hadith is also reported. Interesting thing in one of the reports of Sahih Muslim that is not mentioned by Imam Nawawi. If we look at the same hadith in Sahih Muslim where Imam Nawawi has taken it from, it's the words that I've just mentioned, except at the end of it, when it says that if anybody finds aside from that, then they should blame no one but themselves. Then is the hadith Imam Muslim says, Qala Sa'id kana Abu Idris al-Khawlani idha haddatha bihadha al-hadith jatha ala rukbatayhi. So Imam Muslim says, Sa'id, who's in the chain, Sa'id ibn Abdul Aziz, he's talking about, he says that when the Tabi'i called Abu Idris al-Khawlani, he's the Tabi'i who's reporting for Abi Dharr, who is the Sahabi, that when Abu Idris al-Khawlani used to report this hadith, he would go down on his knees. He would go down on his knees out of reverence, because it's the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hadith Qudsi. So this is what he used to do. So this is mentioned in Sahih Muslim by Imam Muslim that one of the narrators mentions this about the Tabi'i doing this. This hadith is 24, somebody asked. Hadith number 24. So do open your Imam Nawawi's collection and follow it from there. So these last bit of words, which are mentioned in the Sahih Muslim, are not mentioned by Imam Nawawi. He left them out because it's not part of the hadith. It is the behavior of one of the narrators being reported by another narrator of when they reported this hadith, how they would behave. So obviously it's not part of the hadith about what Prophet ﷺ said, Allah saying. So you can understand why Imam Nawawi left it out. The hadith, which is also reported by Tirmidhi, is slightly different, but overall the message is the same. But I do want to mention it. This report in Tirmidhi misses the first part of about dhulm. I have forbidden oppression or wrongdoing for myself. That bit it misses out. This hadith in Tirmidhi is in the one in Sahih Muslim. I said the one who used to kneel on his knees was a tabi'i who lived in the Sham. His name was Abu Idris al-Khawlani, reporting from Abi Dhar. But the one in Tirmidhi is reported by a different tabi'i called Abdurrahman ibn Ghanm. Ghanm, Ghaynun Mim. Abdurrahman ibn Ghanm is a famous tabi'i who reports from Abi Dhar. He's famous for the hadith of how the Prophet ﷺ prayed his salah. He reported from Abu Malik, one of the Sahaba, who gathered together his people, and there were Sahaba amongst them as well, from the Ash'ari tribe, and he described and performed wudu and performed the salah. This is a famous hadith of how the Prophet ﷺ performed his salah. And after he performed it, he said, this is how the Prophet ﷺ performed the salah and wudu. So that was Abdurrahman ibn Ghanm, who is famous for reporting that hadith. But this hadith he reports from Abi Dhar, saying, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as we know. And this starts with, يَا إِبَادِي كُلُّكُمْ ضَالٌ. So it starts with the second paragraph. Yeah, all of you are astray, yeah, except those that are the one that I have guided. So seek guidance of me. فَسَلُونِ الْهُدَى أَهْدِكُمْ. Yeah, seek guidance of me, and I will guide you. And then وَكُلُّكُمْ فَقِيرٌ إِلَّا مَنْ أَغْنَيْتُ. So this is different from the other hadith. This is not in the other hadith. All of you are poor except the ones I have enriched. So seek from me, yeah, and I will give you sustenance. Yeah, that's instead of food and clothing. You've got different words, but the idea is the same. Yeah, remember the reporting. Not as I said last time, the meaning how, as they understood and heard it. Yeah, that's why the words are different. It's from the same hadith from the Prophet ﷺ reported by Abi Dhar. So here, it's good when you've got authentic hadith with different words, because it gives you an explanation one of the other. So here, about being rich and poor and Allah sustaining is the same idea of clothing and food and being utterly dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, وَكُلُّكُمْ مُذْنِبٌ إِلَّا مَنْ عَافَيْتُ. All of you are sinners. Here, he doesn't say, يَا إِبَادِي إِنَّكُمْ تُخْطِعُونَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ أَوْ تَخْطَعُونَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, as we'll come to later on, that you sin by day and by night. He used a different word, which we'll clarify later. Here, to clarify what that word means, clearly it says muznib. Muznib from dhamb. Dhamb is very clearly means sinning. Yeah, all of you are sinners, except those I have pardoned. Illa man afaytu, faman alima minkum anni zu qudrati ala al-maghfira. This adds extra words. And whoever knows from you that I surely am the one who has the power to forgive. Fastaghfiruni. Yeah. So seek forgiveness of me. Ghafartu lahu. Yeah. فَأَسْتَغْفَرَنِي, sorry, فَأَسْتَغْفَرَ, not seek forgiveness. And he or she, knowing that knowledge that only Allah can forgive, then he or she asks forgiveness of me, I have forgiven them. غَفَرْتُ لَهُ. So it puts it in a different way. Similar to another hadith about somebody committing sin, saying to Allah, Ya Allah, I have committed a sin, there's no one else who can forgive me except you. Then Allah keeps forgiving again and again. So similar to that hadith. So here, again, showing utter dependence on Allah for forgiveness, having that attitude. Wala ubali. And here, Allah, this hadith adds differently, I have forgiven them and I will not mind. La ubali. Walau anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa hayyakum wa mayyitakum. Mayyitikum. Yeah. If it were the first of you, yeah, surely the first of you are anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa hayyakum wa mayyitakum. The first and the last of you, the alive of you and the dead of you. Wa ratbakum wa yabisakum. Ratbakum and yabisakum literally means fresh and withered, yeah, dried out. So the best way to understand that here, because the dead and the alive ones have already been covered, so this must mean young and old, the young of you and the old of you, yeah? Moist and the dry, that's what it's an expression to refer to a human beings or even creatures, yeah? It can refer to as well. This expression used in various ways, but in this context, it's saying the young of you and the old of you, yeah? The context tells us that. Istama'u ala atqa qalbi abdin min ibadi. Yeah, were to gather together, yeah, or become together and become like the most mindful or God-fearing heart of a slave from my slaves. Ma zada dhalika fi mulki. That would not increase anything in my kingdom. Ma zada dhalika fi mulki. Instead of saying shay'a, that would not increase anything in my kingdom. It says, "Ma zada dhalika fi mulki janaha ba'uda." That would not increase in my kingdom even the equivalent of a wing of a gnat. A wing of a gnat. So it's using an expression to say the same thing. Walau anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa hayyakum wa mayyitakum wa ratbakum wa yabisakum. And were the first of you and the last of you, the living of you and the dead of you, the young and the old of you, together, and upon being the worst and wicked heart of a slave from my slaves, in other words, you all to become like that, yeah, that would, ma naqasa dhalika min mulki janaha ba'uda. That would not decrease anything in my kingdom, even the equivalent of a wing of a gnat. Yeah. Walau anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa hayyakum wa mayyitakum wa ratbakum wa yabisakum. Again, it's more in this than the other one, more words, but giving the same meaning. Were the first of you and the last of you. Here it doesn't mention jinn and humans, but that's covered anyway, despite that, in the meaning. The living amongst you and the dead amongst you, the young and the old amongst you, were to gather together in one place, in one plane, and each one asked of the from the humans from amongst you, yeah, what kullu insanin minkum, yeah, ma balagat umniyatu, whatever their complete desire was. And he says, Allah says, fa ataytu kulla sa'il, and I was to give each one from amongst you what he or she asked for. Ma naqsa dhalika min mulki. That would not decrease anything in my kingdom. Illa kama law, except as though anna ahadakum marra bil bahr, except as though one of you had gone past an ocean, the sea. Fa ghamasa fihi ibratan, and you put into it a needle. Thumma rafa'aha ilayhi, then he brought the needle out towards him, yeah, that with a tiny bit of drip of water on it, yeah. Ilayhi thalika, yeah, because that's how much it would affect Allah's kingdom. That's why Allah is giving that similitude. Thalika bi anni jawadun majidun, because surely I am most generous, most glorious, yeah, generosity infinite beyond bounds. Afalu ma urid, I do as I wish. Ata'i kalamun wa azabi kalamun. Yeah, what I give of my bounty is just a word, and what I give of punishment is just a word. Yeah, innama amri li shay, surely my command for idha aratuhu, for anything that I will to do, is an aqul lahu kun fayakun, that I say to it, be, and it is. Glory be to Allah. Imam Tirmidhi said this hadith is hasan, which is good hadith. It has the same meaning as the other hadith with slightly different words. So I'll purposely mention the slightly different word, because you see how rich it is when you see and I translated the words for you, but the Tirmidhi hadith enriches the other one, and this Muslim one enriches the Tirmidhi one. As you cross over, it gives you a lot more in understanding, yeah, and adds to it. Yeah, it may leave some things out, but it adds in other ways as well. So bring them both together gives you a fuller picture of what is most likely has been said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, before we break this down into the smaller sections and segments, a little bit about Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. As in hadith number 18, Imam Nawawi mentions him as Abu Dharr Jundub ibn Junada al-Ghifari. That's his full name. Yeah, he's from the Ghifari tribe. And Abu Dharr is a famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He embraced Islam amongst the while the Prophet was in Mecca in the early times, yeah, in the first few years. And his story, he mentions himself, which has been transmitted in Bukhari Muslim. Yeah, never mind Sirah, forget the story in Sirah. It's there already in great detail in Bukhari Muslim as well, actually, how he embraced Islam. Some variations from Sahih Muslim to Bukhari in the details, but overall, it was Abu Dharr got news, wind of the arrival of the Prophet, a prophet in Mecca. Yeah, where they used to go to perform circumambulation, tawaf of the Kaaba, etc. They were one of the Ghifari tribe, were one of the tribes en route for the caravan of the Quraysh when they did their businesses. So he heard, and initially, it seems from the story in Bukhari Muslim that, and what we also know, that Abu Dharr had already rejected shirk. He did not used to worship idols. Yeah, he says it himself. And he used to worship the one God before that. Yeah, and he used to prostrate. He didn't know how the prayer was done, because that came much later, the prayer of the Muslims. The Prophet saw some talk. But he worshipped one God, the best he knew. And he rejected worshipping idols. When he heard about the arrival of this prophet, he sent initially his brother, Unais. Unais was a poet. He knew what poetry was. He was a poet. That was his ability and knowledge. So he certainly knew Arab poetry. And he sent him to find out what all the upheaval was in Mecca. So Unais came, stayed a little while, heard things, etc., and went back to report back to Abu Dharr. So Abu Dharr, when he asked him, he says, so what did you find out? He said, I found that there's a man who's preaching the religion, kind of religion, that you already follow. Yeah, he's calling to believe in one God, and that he's been given revelation, and that he's been sent as a prophet. And he said, and Abu Dharr said, and what do his people say? Most of them, he said, they call him. Some call him a magician, a sorcerer. Others say he's a soothsayer. Others say he's a poet. Yeah. He's just a poet. So Abu Dharr says to Unais, he says, so what do you think? He says, by Allah, I've come across soothsayers. I've been to soothsayers. Yeah. And the hadith actually mentions about him going to a soothsayer already anyway, to do some sort of bet before he came across the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, by Allah, what he's saying, meaning what he's heard from the Quran from it, is not soothsaying. And he says, I know poetry, and I can tell you for sure, yeah, it is not poetry. So he says, by Allah, they are liars, and he is truthful. So Abu Dharr wasn't satisfied with the information, and he goes himself to the Haram. And the story continues about how he came across Ali radiallahu anhu, and he was trying to keep it a secret because obviously persecution had already started. So if persecution already started, it seems very likely that Abu Dharr came around the fourth, fifth year of prophethood, not before that. Secretly met the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and when he heard his message, he embraced Islam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam famously told him in this hadith in Bukhari Muslim to keep his, while he's in Mecca, because persecution was going on, and he's not Quraysh, that to keep his belief in Islam, becoming a Muslim, secret, and to go back quietly. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, until Allah has given us the upper hand and victory, and then come and join us. There was no mention of Medina here or anything, because Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't know at this stage he was going to go there either. So it was just left generally that when you hear about our news that we have overcome, then come and join us. So as you find with a new convert, and same with, despite the advice of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abu Dharr said, no, by Allah, I will not do that. I will go and declare my shahada. I've got nothing to be afraid of. So he went to the Haram, and that's exactly what he did. He openly declared it there, and the mushriks there, they beat the pulp out of him. And as they're beating him, Abbas saved him. But he continued to do that and get injuries for two or three days before he finally decided to heed what the Prophet said and then go back to his tribe. So here's the advice of the Prophet, yeah, and he went contrary to that. Yeah. Prophet didn't tell him to go and show bravado, as some people think nowadays, that we need to be, you know, the best Islam is the tough Islam. No, the best Islam, what the Prophet advised him to do, actually, isn't it? You don't put those words of advice of the Prophet in the second place. That was the best place. That's what he should have done. But he didn't. Anyway, what happens with Abu Dharr is that he goes back, and his brother became Muslim, his mother became Muslim. And actually, when they preached back to the tribe of Ghifar, the Ghifari tribe, half of them, it says in the hadith, as Abu Dharr reports, it means approximately half, 50% of them became Muslim immediately. 50% of them became Muslim, yeah, after the Prophet had moved to Medina. And after the Prophet had moved to Medina, then Abu Dharr goes and joins the Prophet and remained his companion, from amongst his companions there. And Abu Dharr reported about nearly 300 hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the Prophet passed away, he went to the Sham and lived there for some time. But Abu Dharr was famous for being zahid, living a very simple kind of life, ascetic kind of person. Yeah. We say that for him, but we don't say that for Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and other companions. So that doesn't raise his daraja, but that was his tendency. He preferred a simple kind of ascetic kind of life. He had that tendency. But that caused problems because as the Muslim empire under the Khulafa Rashida grew, it of course became enriched as well. And he couldn't cope with that. And he went around having a go at people who had riches, including Sahaba and Tabi'een, etc., including great Sahaba. So it became difficult for him. And in the end, he was called back to Medina because he was causing stirring up trouble in the Sham by Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, who was then the Khalifa, the third Khalifa. And eventually he was also sent out of Medina, just on the outskirts of Medina, because it was felt it wasn't, he couldn't cope with what was going on, and live this famous for, which I mentioned in Authentic Hadith, for a couple of incidents, aside from his story of conversion. And one of the reports in Sahih Muslim, Abu Dharr mentions himself to the Tabi'een who were gathered around him. And he goes, فقال, Abu Dharr says, إِنَّهُ كَانَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ رَجُلٍ مِّنْ إِخْوَانِي كَلَامٌ وَكَانَتْ أُمُّهُ أَعْجَمِيَّةٌ فَأَيَّرْتُهُ بِأُمِّهِ فَشَكَانِي إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. There was an altercation. He had a fallout and an argument. He says, between me and one of my brothers, this is in Medina, of course, his mother was non-Arab, yeah? So I insulted him by his mother. He said, in another hadith it mentions, you son of a black slave, okay? So he was racist, and also being racist and also trying to look down on the slave. So when he did this, this other Sahabi went and complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Falaqitu Nabiyya sallallahu alaihi wasallam faqal." So I met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He must have been called when he met him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look what he said to him: "Ya Aba Dharr, innaka umru'un fika jahiliyyah." You're a person who still has jahiliyyah inside you, something from the days of ignorance. Yeah. Qultu ya Rasulullah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, man sabba rijal sabbu abahu wa ummu. He's trying to defend himself. Yeah. He says, whoever insults a person, then the person is going to insult his mother and father. And you know, in another hadith, that's a big sin to insult somebody's mother and father, even if they insult your mother and father. Never mind they insult you. But anyway, he's trying to defend himself with the Messenger of Allah, who said, you've got still elements of jahiliyyah inside you. The Prophet ﷺ said, in response to that, Ya Aba Dharr, innaka umru'un fika jahiliyyah. He repeated it, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, you've still got some element of jahiliyyah, ignorance inside you. Hum ikhwanukum. He's talking about slaves now. They are your brothers. Yeah, the slaves. And this is a beautiful hadith of look how slaves are meant to be treated when there were slaves around who didn't even want freedom, didn't want to go, because of how they were treated. A completely different picture of the slavery of the West and elsewhere. Hum ikhwanukum, they are your brothers. Ja'alahumullahu tahta aydikum. Allah has, it so happens, has put them under your control. Fa'at'imuhum, so feed them. Mimma ta'kulun, feed them from what you eat of. Wa'albisuhum mimma talbasun, and dress them and give them clothing from what you dress from. وَلَا تُكَلِّفُوهُمْ مَا يَغْلِبُهُمْ, and do not burden them with work which is unbearable for them. فَإِن كَلَّفْتُمُوهُمْ, and if you do give them hard work which they can't bear, فَأَعِينُوهُمْ, then you must help them. Subhanallah. So this is Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Not only did he tell him off for being racist and as element of jahili ideas inside him, now Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam added extra teaching, which Abu Dharr passed on to others. This is in Sahih Muslim. The other famous story, which is in Sahih Bukhari and others as well, is when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Abu Dharr, and he's reporting himself, he says, أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وعليه ثوب أبيض وهو نائم. I went to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He had a white cloak, a piece of cloth over him, and he was asleep. ثم أتيته وقد استيقظ فقال. Then I saw he obviously went back, and then he went later. Yeah, when he was awake, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said this to Abu Dharr. He said, "Ma min abdin qal la ilaha illallah." There is not a slave who has said la ilaha illallah. There is no God but the one God, Allah. Thumma mata ala dhalik. Then he or she dies on this. Illa dakhala al-jannah. Except he or she will enter paradise. He or she will enter paradise. Qult. He said, I said, wa in zana wa in sarak. Remember this, I've mentioned this hadith before. So Abu Dharr says, in surprise, he said, what? Even if he or she commits adultery and or stealing or theft, قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَإِن زَنَى وَإِن سَرَقْ. Even if he or she had committed adultery or theft. قلت, I said, yeah, وَإِن زَنَى وَإِن سَرَقْ. So he said it a second time. Even if he had committed adultery, and stolen, he said, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم repeated again, even if he committed adultery and even if it's stolen. Then he repeated a third time. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم answered the third time in the same way. Then he said, yeah, wa in zana wa in sarak ala ragmi anfi Abi Dharr. Yeah, even if he had committed adultery or stolen, yeah, in opposition to the disputing of Abu Dharr. Yeah. وَكَانَ أَبُو ذَرْ إِذَا حَدَّثَ بِهَذَا قَالْ. When he used to report from this, and in one version it says, he went back and kept on saying, repeating to himself, وَإِنْ زَنَى وَإِنْ سَرَكَ عَلَى. Oh no, repeating back to himself, yeah, عَلَى رَغْمِ أَنْفِ أَبِي ذَرْ, because he got told off basically, yeah, to remind himself that he was wrong. قال أبو عبد الله أبو عبد الله هذا عند الموت. One of the reporters of this hadith, yeah, and this is one of the reporters narrators of this hadith said, قال أبو عبد الله هذا عند الموت أو قبله. This is at death or before it. Yeah. إِذَا تَابَ وَنَدِمَ. That if they do tawbah and have regrets after doing adultery or theft, we already said before as well, which is clear amongst Al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, if they sincerely ask for tawbah, then their sins are forgiven. Yeah. وَقَالْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ غُفِرَ لَهُ. And they have said la ilaha illallah, they stay on la ilaha illallah, then it is forgiven. So that's the idea being explained by one of the narrators of this hadith. That, in other words, the idea is that major sin even can be forgiven if somebody is sincere and hasn't done shirk. The ideas which we've discussed before already in previous hadith. So it's interesting. There's something that Prophet Sallallahu realized about, specifically about Abu Dharr himself. And he reports it himself in a hadith in Sahih Muslim. He says, Abu Dharr says, "Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam aqal, Ya Aba Dharr, inni araqa dwa'ifan, wa inni uhibbu laka ma uhibbu li nafsi." Oh, Abu Dharr, Prophet ﷺ said, I see you having some weakness in you. Yeah. What kind of weakness? We'll see in a minute. So the Prophet ﷺ is trying to give him advice. He said, and I love for you what I love for myself. Meaning, I want you to succeed. Yeah. And do well and go to paradise. That's what he means. So he says, what's the weakness? He says, So don't do this. لا تأمرن على إثنين ولا تولين مال يتيم. Something specific or Abi Dharr, the Prophet said to him, do not rule over, make a judgment between two people. Do not rule over two people also means that don't be like an emir, for if not over two, then more than that, of course, don't be. In other words, he's not a political person. Yeah, he's going to have problems or he's going to cause problems. So Prophet starts telling him, don't even rule over two people, more than that, become a governor or an emir. No. And there's the issues that were reflected in the life of Abi Dharr with the politics and with wealth as well. He couldn't deal with it. A second, he said, and do not manage the wealth or property of an orphan. The Prophet gave him advice. Yeah, because it would cause a fitna for Abi Dharr. So this is very interesting to note what the Prophet realized about Abi Dharr, and those ideas came out in his life after the Prophet passed away. Later on in his life. Now, so, as we said, this is a statement for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reporting, which has been passed on. The first thing, which is mentioned in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, not in the hadith in Tirmidhi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glory be to him, he says, Ya ibadi, O my slaves, inni harramtu dhulma ala nafsi, wa ja'altuhu baynakum muharraman fala tadhalamu. I have forbidden dhulm. It says oppression, but it's wider than that. One way of translating it, you could say oppression. But dhulm is any kind of wrong doing. For myself, I have forbidden it for myself. And I have made it haram, ja'altuhu baynakum muharraman. I made it haram between you lot, between you all, any kind of dhulm, to do dhulm. Fala tadhalamu, do not do any kind of oppression or wrongdoing to one another. Now, if you look at this, Imam Nawawi and Imam At-Tufi in his Kitab At-Ta'yin, they both say similar things into this in this regard. And Ibn Rajab really brings it all together. So really, Imam Nawawi doesn't really add anything except the fact that let's get this out of the way. I just want to clarify something that. Yeah, so there's some discussion about firstly what zulm means, and Ibn Rajab mentions zulm as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned. He summarizes it, he says, it is, and your aqab bi dhunub ghayri would be, really, zulm is opposite to justice, injustice. So he says, it's like Allah punishing someone for sins of someone else, He said, many ulama, they define zulm in a language says, it says, wadu al-ashya fi ghayri mawdi'iha, is to put something not in its place is wrongdoing. Yeah. Or he says, they say it is, as Imam Nawawi and At-Tufi say as well, they've used this, these definitions, at-tasarruf fi milk al-ghayr bi ghayri idhni, is to make use of or deal with that's of things that somebody else owns without their permission. That's called zulm or wrongdoing. However, quite rightly, Ibn Rajab points out that this is the idea of things being put in not in its place, or Allah doing something with the belongings of someone else without their permission as being zulm, is impossible, yeah, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do that, because everything belongs to him anyway. Yeah, he does, everything belongs to him, so he does whatever he will, including ourselves. Yeah, so Allah, it's impossible for Allah to fit in this definition of zulm. If he were to define it like that, he can't do zulm anyway. And he goes further on to say, even Rajab says, even when he punishes, he does, his punishment's not called zulm. It's not called wrongdoing or oppression, because he does it with justice and adl still. Yeah. And to punish someone for the sins of others, again, he says that's impossible from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he goes into an area, he says that, and he tends to go with this, he says, that some say, some scholars said, it is impossible by Allah's nature to do zulm, to do wrongdoing. Yeah. But others say that Allah has the ability, has the power to do zulm, wrongdoing, but out of choice, he never does zulm. Yeah. وَلَكِنْهُ لَا يَفْعَلُهُ فَضْلًا مِنْهُ, out of his generosity and his bounty. And because he is kind, merciful, and full of good towards his creation. And in this regard, Imam Tufi tends to go that way with the idea that Allah has the ability to do zulm, but he chooses not to do it. In contrast to Allah, by his nature, can never do zulm. Yeah, so he goes for the former, which I've mentioned, Imam Tufi, and he says, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can only be praised for, or anyone, he says, Imam Tufi says, anyone can only be praised for not being zalim if they have the ability to do it. He's saying, he gives a similitude. He says, if a blind person says, I do not look at haram, yeah, well, you would say, well, you don't have the ability to look at haram anyway. So there's nothing praiseworthy about that, that you're not looking at haram, because you can't anyway. Yeah. So they use this similitude and apply it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say that Allah has the ability. Yeah. And therefore, when we praise him, it's because he chooses not to do it. So this is a philosophical argument, to be honest, is superfluous, really, because the end result is that all of them agree Allah never wrongs and does zulm ever and ever to anything or anyone. That's the conclusion. Yeah. So this idea, as Imam Zaragoza mentioned, was also discussed by Latter-day scholars. For example, if we have Ibn Rajab, Ibn Taymiyyah later from the Hanabila also went with the idea, and it's also Imam Zaragoza inclined towards that, that Allahu qadirun ala dhulm. Allah has the ability to do dhulm. However, he has made it haram for himself. Yeah, it's not because it's by his nature. The others, and Nawawi, Imam Nawawi, Al-Haytami, a majority of the scholars went with saying it is not possible for Allah to do dhulm, any wrong, by his very nature. And I am inclined towards that group. That's what makes... Don't try and use human examples of a man being blind and then they can't see. Nor laysa kamithlihi shay. You can't use similitude from human beings and apply it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, God, is God by virtue of the fact, yeah, that he can never be unjust. That's why he is God. Yeah. So there's no point going into an area to say that he has ability to do wrong and he doesn't do it. Because it leaves then an idea that if he has ability, that sometime he might do it. Well, that's all. Anyway, it's a philosophical argument. Really, it doesn't change the reality, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never does wrong to his slaves, to any of his creation. Always. He is not just, but he is merciful, forgiving, etc., as we know from his attributes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, then it came, we come to the idea of, and I'll come to that in a minute, when the hadith says, Allah is saying that I made it haram between you, so do not do zulm to one another. What is that zulm? That is zulm between the creation. Yeah. But there's an element of zulm also with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the creatures and slaves can do, which is the worst of them, and we come to that later as well. So some people then also said that if Allah can never do zulm or wrong, whether by nature or whether by his volition, that's by his definition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how do we deal with the doings of people, yeah, the wrongdoing of people, because as is clear in the belief and aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, nobody can even do wrong except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they get stuck with this, you see. So are we now going to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what a person does of evil? Because they can't do it. They can only do it because Allah allowed it to happen. Yeah? Allowed it to happen. So this takes us back to the question of evil. That's what this is all about, this discussion. Yeah? It raises that discussion when Allah has made zulm haram from himself. So what about evil in the world? And how the finger and many of the arguments from atheists, yeah, pointing the direction of Allah is evil in the world. How, if God exists, is all good. How is there evil in the world? And using that as an argument to reject that there is a God. So I will stop there. I will look at that argument in a bit more detail next time. And then we'll carry on with the idea of zulm between creatures, what that means, and how it's forbidden and its consequences. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه الغفور الرحيم. Any questions? we've only just opened the hadith and its exposition, really, so no point asking back questions which are going to come out to do with the rest of the hadith, but anything that we've covered so far. And I think we've been going an hour, is that right, Zafar?
Yes, Sheikh, just, yep, just over an hour now.
Okay. So, brothers and sisters, any questions? Some of you joined us later, so probably missed the earlier part of what we covered. It was more to do with Abi Dharr al-Ghifari, which I hope was of interest.
Jazakumullah khair, Sir Suhail. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. How are you, Suhail?
Alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khair. So Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran himself that we people do zulm on ourselves, and that's why we get punished. So is that what we are actually being punished for, our own acts instead of Allah doing zulm? Allah is doing just to us, rather, that we've been the victim of zulm, not the zulm, but in fact it's the justice and punishment, isn't it?
Yeah, again, this is linked with the idea of evil, and we look at it because it links with the idea of qadr, because as I said, I'll open this topic next time. Some of it I've already said before. The Jabbariyun, for example, from the Aqidah, some small groups in the Muslim group said, oh, Allah is forcing us to do this. Yeah. So they try and blame Allah. So that kind of thing links back to qadr, and the whole question of evil, what is evil, is all linked with this as well. Yeah. But I'll open it up more in detail next time. But that's true. In the end, the reality is, in a nutshell, that we are the ones doing the wrong, and Allah is the one who's judging. And it's linked with the idea of free will, isn't it?
Exactly. I mean, what I reflected mostly in Quran, whenever somebody is being punished, Allah says it is being done because they were doing. For example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, very much beginning from Munafiqun, فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. So it was that they were given, they will be given painful punishment what they did. So everywhere, so it's very clearly mentioned, isn't it? Whatever
throughout the Quran, always, of course, it's talking about those who do good works in contrast to those who do bad works. Yeah, but the whole issue goes back to some people's idea of where the bad works are coming from, and it links with qadr because they get confused with the idea that Allah allowing them to carry on, because they get confused with the idea of this place not being paradise, but being a place of trying their free will. This is where people lose. I think next time, are we all right for 7 o'clock? I think Maghrib. Maybe it'll be 7:05 because Maghrib probably be around 7 o'clock by next week. Is that right?
Just checking, it's 6:58. So
everybody who's in on here, I think if you make it, Zafar, when you send the advert out,
yeah,
the reminder, maybe 7:10, say?
Yeah, inshallah.
Yeah, and then the week after that, we can go to 7, bi'idhnillah.
Inshallah. Yep, sounds good, Sheikh.
Okay. Sorry for the long break. People have got out of routine of the teaching, but inshallah, we'll press along now, inshallah, and go into more details of this beautiful hadith. We'll carry on with it next time. Bismillah.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh.
Jazakumullah khair. Take care. Wa akhiru da'wan, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.